Let me read for you from the 12th verse this morning to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 12, excuse me, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Hear now God's word. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. And thus far the reading of God's Word. This morning's message is entitled The Choice of Judgments, and it is so because it seems to me this particular point in the Epistle of 1 Peter, Peter lays before his readers an opportunity to choose the judgment that will fall upon them. You may have heard the expression from time to time in your life, a man must choose his poison. Another way in which that same thought is expressed is found in the words of the song sung by the Eagles, where it says, every form of refuge has its price. People make choices in life, and their choices often bring mixed blessings and cursings. And in this life, people have to choose that combination, that particular mix, that particular fallout of blessing and or curse that they think is best for them. And Peter is saying this morning to us, through this passage, you must make that choice as well. You must choose the judgment under which you will come. If persecuting judgment begins with you as Christians, Peter says, it will end far more severely with your persecutors. So trust and obey a faithful Creator. But he says there are two judgments, and one must choose which one he will come under. He must either come under the judgment that is now beginning at the house of God, or he must come finally under the judgment of God that shall be for all eternity. Make your choice. Obviously, if you choose to be part of the family of God, to be part of the people of God, the body of Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and are joined to his people, then you will come under the judgment of men now. And that can be severe. It can be fiery. It can have you thrown to the lions. But if you choose that, then you will not come under the judgment of God, which shall fall later. Or, of course, one can now choose to live his or her life without the difficulty of opposition from the world. One can choose not to take up the cross of Christ and undergo the persecution and tribulation of the world. One can have it easy now in worldly terms. One can choose at this particular point to identify with the worldly mindset and the fun of the world and the ease of life as it's known. But then a terrible day of judgment is coming, where none shall escape, and only those who have gone through the purging fire of tribulation and persecution now will escape. And on that day, people will be sorry that they have chosen incorrectly, for they have thought that they could undergo judgment later and put it off now, only to find out that the judgment they will undergo is something that they never wished they would face. Look at verse 17 here as Peter speaks to us. He says, the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What judgment is Peter thinking of as he speaks to us here in verse 17? I want to suggest to you that though there are numerous interpretations of this slogan, which you hear from time to time, the judgment begins at the house of God. I know I've heard it myself in any number of settings and applied in any number of different ways. ways which are not consistent with one another and cannot be harmonized. Though you've heard it in many different ways, I want to suggest to you that the judgment of which Peter is speaking is both the judgment of men and the judgment of God. Or if you will, it is first and foremost the judgment of men against us, which has behind it the judgment of God. Now, when we say that, we may stop and ask ourselves theologically, but is God judging those who are trying to live righteous lives? Is God judging his people who've already been judged in Jesus Christ? How, in any sense, can God's judgment be behind this? And I hope in a few moments that that will become clear to you as we understand what the biblical pattern of judgment of the world is to be. But I think what Peter is saying is God is beginning a judgmental ministry. God is coming to the world in judgment to possess his people. And that judgment begins with the house of God, begins with a purging judgment of the house of God. It begins by sorting out those who are truly followers of Jesus Christ, by putting them through the crucible of suffering. Judgment begins at the house of God as men judge us according to the flesh. If you'll look back at verse 6 of this very same chapter, remember Peter has said, "For unto this end was the gospel preached even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Indeed, we will be judged, Peter says. We'll be judged according to men's standards, according to those who are in the flesh. In this life, at the present time, because of those who are in our society, we will be judged. It is first and foremost their judgment against us. It is the judgment stemming from the fury of unbelievers against the body of Christ that Peter is speaking of. After all, that's the context in which he's speaking. Verses 12 and following tell us that. He says, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial among you that comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened to you. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice." Verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Verse 16, "But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." The whole context is one of persecution against the church. Peter said, those who believe the gospel will be judged according to men in the flesh. Don't think it strange. You will be persecuted for Christ's name. And so now in verse 17, I want to suggest that when he speaks of judgment against the house of God, that's what he's referring to. This fiery trial that is coming upon God's people that stems from the fury of unbelievers. And what is the house of God? The house of God, of course, is the temple where God's glory dwells. And we know that Peter's theology teaches that the house of God is now to be identified not with an architectural marvel, the city of Jerusalem, but rather to be identified with the people of God themselves. In fact, chapter 2 of Peter, verse 5, is one of the key passages in the New Testament that gives us that very imagery. He says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter teaches that we are the house of God. We are the temple of God, made up as living stones into a habitation of the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the chapter we're in, if you look at verse 14, this language of being blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us is language taken from the Old Testament that applies to the tabernacle, where we read that the Spirit of glory rested upon the tabernacle, where the Shekinah glory of God shone. And he says, you're blessed if you are persecuted because that Spirit of glory rests upon you. The Shekinah glory of God is upon you as well. You are the temple of God. You are the house of God. And now Peter says, judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins then at the church. Things indeed seemed bad for believers in Peter's day. He says in verse 18, hardly any would escape the fiery ordeal which was coming upon the church. He says, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, then where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? In that day and age, Peter says, very few Christians are going to escape the fire, the sword, the lion's mane in this particular day. Very few of the righteous will get by. It's a terrible time, a fiery ordeal for God's people. And yet such suffering, according to Peter, will prove beneficial. Such suffering will be judgmental in a positive sense for God's people. This suffering will prove to be beneficial because it will prepare us to meet God. And that's because trials have a purifying effect on our faith. Persecution, ironically enough, persecution makes us fit for the revelation of Jesus Christ at the last day. Persecution prepares us to meet our Lord. This is what Peter has said in his first chapter, verses 6 and 7. If you turn back there, you'll notice how he writes, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, when persecution and manifold trials come into your life, then your faith is proved even as gold is refined in the fire. So that when Jesus Christ is revealed and comes back, then you will be prepared to meet him. Then, you see, you'll be found unto praise and glory and honor at Christ's return. And so the tribulation and the persecution that comes into your life is preparatory for the final judgment. Judgment does begin with God's people. A refining judgment, a purging judgment, a judgment that may come at the hands of the world, but nevertheless has behind it the direction of God. God sends judgment against his people so that they might have pure faith, refined and purged faith, prepared to meet him. And so, Romans 8:17 says, "If it is the case that we suffer with him, that is with Christ, it is in order that we may also be glorified with him." If we suffer with Christ, it's for this very purpose that we will be glorified with him when he returns. Suffering is unto glory. Now that's a theme that you've heard many times from this pulpit, a theme that Peter has come back to many times in his epistle. Suffering is not all bad then. Suffering is but preparatory for glory. And in this particular case, suffering has that refining and purging effect that enables us to be fit to meet the Lord. Now Peter's teaching here, this is something you may not have heard that often. It may be a concept that you need to add to your theological arsenal, as it were. You need to build up your conceptualization here a bit so you understand that this is the biblical approach to judgment. Judgment begins in such a way that first there is refining for those who belong to God and then ultimate destruction against those who do not. This is an Old Testament theme. The Old Testament prophets had taught this long before Peter picks it up and applies it now in its time of application after the ministry of Jesus Christ, in this time of persecution that's coming upon the New Testament church. Peter is using an Old Testament theological concept. For those prophets had taught that before God comes to possess his people, a preparatory purification of them would be necessary. Suffering, according to the prophets, would distinguish true believers from those who are unrighteous and only hypocritical. Suffering will distinguish those who belong to God from those who do not. And this ordeal, this suffering, will make believers fit for God's possession. And then following that phase of purification, which begins at God's house, God will then deal with sinners to destroy them from his presence. It's as though, you see, fiery furnace comes upon the whole world, and that has the effect upon those who are made of gold to refine them, to make them shine and to bring glory to God. But that fire goes on to consume the chaff of this world. And so the judgment begins with God's house for purification and ends up destroying the world. And this Old Testament concept can be found in passages like Ezekiel 9 and Malachi 3. And I'm going to beg your indulgence to go back to the Old Testament, if you will, with me for a few moments so we can explore these passages. This is a very important theme. Ezekiel 9, first of all, and I will read the entire chapter for you, although the focus will be upon verse 6. Ezekiel has a vision that is given to him of the slaughter of the guilty, and it goes like this. Then he cried in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause ye them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the upper gate, which lieth toward the north, every man with his slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man in the midst of them, clothed with linen, with the writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God, the Shekinah, the glory of God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub whereupon it was to the threshold of the house. The Shekinah glory of God moves forward, you see, from the Ark of the Covenant between the cherub to the threshold of the sanctuary. And he called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And Jehovah said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye through the city after him and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, and the virgin, and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the old men that were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and smote in the city. And it came to pass, while they were smiting and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord Jehovah, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy wrath upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of resting of judgment. For they say, Jehovah hath forsaken the land, and Jehovah seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will bring their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed in linen, who had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Oh, this is a startling judgment of God. You need to stop and think of what it is teaching us. God says the day is coming when all those who falsely profess my name, all those who are hypocrites, who do not justice in the land, shall be destroyed for the abominations that they perform. But the way in which God will bring that judgment is he will first mark out his people. He will distinguish from the unrighteous those who are truly his, symbolized by the man in linen who has the inkhorn going through, putting a mark upon the forehead. Something which is something of a background, I think, in terms of the literature of Scripture for the mark of the beast later in the book of Revelation. And so the mark is upon the forehead of all those who truly belong to God. And what does verse 6 say? And you must begin at my sanctuary. To put it into the words of the New Testament, begin at the house of God. The judgment God is bringing upon the world must have this preparatory phase. That from the house of God, he will mark out those who are truly his. And then even more, it seems to me, in terms of the background for Peter's words, turn to Malachi, the third chapter, the last prophet of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, and I'll read, first of all, verses 1 to 6. Malachi, the prophet, speaking for God, says, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple, to the house of God. And the messenger of the covenant whom ye desire, behold, he cometh, saith Jehovah of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming? You see, the coming that's being referred to here is a dreadful one. Who will be able to abide when the Lord comes to his house? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto Jehovah offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Jehovah, as in the days of old, as in ancient years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the sojourner from his right. And fear not me, saith Jehovah of hosts, for I, Jehovah, change not. Therefore ye, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God says he's going to send the Lord to his temple. The Lord will come to the house of God, and there judgment will begin. But first, a refining judgment. The sons of Levi will be refined so that the offering they bring to the Lord will be pleasant now in his sight. An acceptable offering and pure worship will be rendered, because first, the house of God has been refined. But then God goes on and he says, and from that refining fire will come further judgment that will consume the adulterers and those who oppress the hireling and all the rest in the land that do not know the Lord. Turn now to verse 17 and following of Malachi. And they shall be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, even mine own possession in the day that I do this. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh, it burneth as a furnace, and all the proud and all they that work wickedness shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Jehovah of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and gamble as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, saith Jehovah of hosts. You see how Malachi continues this? He says, you will not be consumed in the fire of my judgment. You will not, because I love you and my covenant promises do not change. But a fiery furnace is coming, one that will refine the sons of Levi, a judgment to begin at the house of God, and then it will continue to consume the world. And Malachi says, and you shall walk out and you will enjoy life, but you'll walk upon the ashes of the dead. For the fiery judgment of God is a terrible thing, and there will be nothing left. They will have nowhere to stand when God breaks forth in judgment upon the land. Well, these are very dramatic passages, very important passages to understand the judgment of God. Again, what Peter teaches and what the Old Testament has taught is that the day of judgment will bring first refining fire for the house of God. There will be a sense in which that judgment comes to purify the sons of Levi, to make them fit for God's possession. But then that judgment, having not consumed the righteous, but rather refined them and set them aside from the wicked, then that judgment will continue until all those who do not know the Lord and obey not the gospel have been slaughtered, have been consumed in the fire of his judgment. And so let's come back to Peter. What's Peter saying? He says, don't think it strange that a fiery trial is coming upon you to prove you as though some strange thing were happening. Don't you understand that this is God's way of bringing judgment on the world? Of course, judgment begins at the house of God. And so persecution is coming. The fury of unbelievers is breaking out against us. But you see, that's only refining our faith. That's only making us trust God more. That's setting us aside from the world so that as the judgment continues, what shall be the end thereof? What will be the end of those who are our persecutors now? The theme again is if persecuting judgment begins with you, it will end far more severely with your persecutors. And so the assurance Peter gives is that God's eternal judgment will be against those persecutors. That will be the end of the matter. As he says in verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of those that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? If it's a tough time for us, Peter says, it's going to be much worse for those who are making it tough on us now. If things seem bad for believers at present, think of how much worse they will be for those who have to appear before God as a judge and whose sins have never been forgiven. The ungodly and sinner will surely not escape. If the righteous escape not the wrath of man, the unrighteous shall surely not escape the wrath of God. And who's going to undergo God's judgment? We need to take very seriously these words and to ask ourselves, could they possibly apply to us? Peter says in verse 17 that this shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God. Those who do not obey God's good news. God's good news is not going to be good for those who will not obey it. God's patience with us will one day end. When the fire of His judgment breaks out, then the time He has offered to us to repent, to be made right with Him, to come under the saving mercies of His Son, then that time will be gone forever. And those who have not obeyed the good news will find how terribly bad it is to be under God's judgment. God has brought to the world salvation in the person of His Son. God has no brooking of sin in His character. There is no place whatsoever for unholiness of character. The slightest of sins is offensive to the very nostrils of God, who says He is so holy that He cannot even look upon sin. He is light in whom there is no darkness at all. And this God, who can have nothing to do with sin, who can do nothing but judge and bring His justice upon it, that God has brought mercy to the world. That God has shown in the person of His Son His love for sinners. And God says, you but must humble yourself and come to the Son, bring yourself to the Savior, that your sins would be laid upon Him, and that His righteousness, that whole, complete, perfect, absolutely spotless righteousness which you cannot have, will be yours. So that in the judgment, God will say, it has fallen upon my Son, it need not fall upon you. That's good news. Christ has died for you. He but asks that you live for Him. Will you give your life to the Savior? Will you surrender your pride? Will you say, I have no hope within me but what God has done for my salvation? Will you cling to Him as your only rock? Peter says, if you will not, then the day is coming when, because you obey not the good news will become your judgment. Paul rehearses the very same important truths for us in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 to 10. It always is a confirmation of the truth of the Scriptures to see this kind of unity in outlook, whether we look at the Old Testament prophets or the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul. It is uniformly taught in the Bible. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. And notice how Paul teaches three things here. He says, first of all, steadfastness in persecution will prepare us, will make us fit for God's kingdom. Secondly, God will indeed recompense your afflictions on the last day. He will judge your persecutors. And thirdly, those who obey not the gospel will come under the everlasting vengeance of God. And so here's what Paul says in his own words, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, if so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you, and to you that are afflicted rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed. You see what Paul teaches here and what Peter has taught as well, that God offers, you see, for a mark to be put upon you, that the weapons of slaughter and destruction will not have to destroy you. God offers to set you aside from the world. God offers to be your Savior, to be your Master, to possess you and to protect you, so that when the world afflicts you, He will bring vengeance upon your afflictors. And when you have been persecuted, it will but prepare you for eternal glory in His kingdom. And God says that those who will not come under His protection, those who will not receive His mark, those who will not be refined in that way by the fire of His judgment, will come under His everlasting judgment, a judgmental, vengeful fire that will never stop burning. Jesus put it this way, it's like Gehenna, that pit outside the city of Jerusalem, where people threw their garbage. And Jesus said, the day of judgment will send people to Gehenna, to the hell fire that never goes out, the fire that never dies, and the worm that never stops gnawing away. And that unquenchable judgment must be upon those who will not first be refined at the house of God. What then should we do about persecution for righteousness' sake? What finally does Peter have to say to those who are being persecuted? He puts it all together in verse 19. He says, therefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. These are very touching words, especially coming from Peter. Peter says, remember, continue, and entrust. Remember, continue and entrust. First, remember that you are suffering according to God's will. And that's the most disorienting thing about coming under tribulation. You should say, why? What have I done wrong? Things should be working out better. Peter says, no, you're wrong. There is no assurance that living a godly life will bring you happiness immediately and right now in the present circumstances. He says, remember you are suffering according to God's will. It's not just that the unbelieving world or your tormentors are against you, but this is part of God's plan. It's part of God's will, and it is not strange or surprising. So remember that God has ordained that His people should have such times as these. Secondly, He says, continue. Continue to do well. You know what our tendency is once we've been burned by the fire is to jump back from the fire. And so if doing well has brought us to the fire, then we have a tendency to jump back from the fire. Peter says, no, walk through it. Continue to do well. When it seems to you that obedience to God has brought torment into your life, obey Him more. Continue to do those things which are pleasing to God. Obey God and live as a Christian should, regardless of the consequences. That has, it seems to me, another side to it. Peter says, don't meet persecution passively. You know, don't be a doormat when persecution comes. Don't just let yourself get kicked around and walked upon by people. Don't meet persecution passively. He says, take action. But what's the action? Is it action to take up a sword to defend yourself? Is it action to bring vengeance in your own name against these people? No, he says, rather take action to have the determination to do good and behave righteously. And so he says, therefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing to a faithful Creator. So, remember, you're suffering according to God's will. Continue to do well. And then thirdly, Peter says, entrust yourself unto a faithful Creator. And that's the source of our problem, isn't it? When we grumble and complain against our lot in life, and when we say things aren't going well, even though I've tried to do well, We're really saying, God's being unfaithful to me, but He isn't. Or we're losing faith that He's really in control. We've forgotten His creative power by which He governs all things. Peter says, entrust yourself unto a faithful Creator. Since God's the Creator, He can do all things, and everything's under His control. Even this persecution that's come upon you is under His control. And because He's a faithful Creator, we can unquestionably put our lives in His hands as our protector. He is the one in whom we can have full faith. Entrust yourselves to a faithful Creator, entirely trustworthy, and He'll never let us down. You see, to entrust your life to God in the midst of persecution is nothing less than to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Peter, way back when he began this theme in chapter 2, put it this way, chapter 2, verses 21 and following, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." And so Peter says, when you undergo persecution, commit yourself to God. Entrust yourself to one that you know is faithful to judge righteously. The reason I find these words so touching is not just because they speak to me in the midst of my disobedient attitude in life, but they remind me also that Peter went through that kind of experience of knowing persecution and responding improperly. And Peter, who had denied his Lord when persecuted and when tribulation seemed imminent, Peter nevertheless saw his Lord go to the cross, though he was innocent, and die for the sins of people like Peter who deny Him, that they might be drawn to God. And Peter heard the last words, the final prayer of Jesus from the cross, in the midst of that innocent suffering, "Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit." Peter says, you can do nothing less. When persecution comes, remember it's part of the sufferings of Christ. When persecution comes, remember it's refining, preparing for the day of judgment. And when persecution comes, continue to do well and entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning that You have been declared to us in Your Word to be faithful. Indeed, we hold on to that as such a precious truth, such a necessary truth, because we find in ourselves such faithlessness. We ask that You would give us a better attitude toward persecution and suffering, that You'd give us a better attitude toward the tribulation that comes because we are associated with the kingdom of God. We pray You would help us to live as Peter has taught us over these many weeks through his epistle, that You would help us to live in this way, that we might continue to do good and remember that we suffer even according to Your will, and that it accomplishes good things. It's not something we should draw back from. Help us rather to trust You in everything that You bring into our lives, to call upon You as a faithful Creator, to be the one who protects us and who avenges even our blood if the need should be. Increase our faith, we pray, that we might not undergo the fiery judgment that will consume the wicked. Increase our faith, that we might truly be joined to Jesus Christ and belong to Him for all eternity. Increase our faith, that we might see that in the end, Jesus, who is the final judge, is yet our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.